As long as I have been preaching about missions and attending mission conferences myself and thinking about these things, I think one of the things that continues to be for all of us is a great struggle is how do we take what Jesus told us to do and personalize that great commission? We read this passage last week, but I want to read it again. Don't turn there because we're actually going to be in the Old Testament, but you'll see it on the screen. This is the marching orders that Christ gave the church from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And because he's given it to every church and he's given it to every Christian and you're a Christian and you're part of a church, he's given it to you as part of what we're doing to try to round this out and make it a reality. Let's read this. You'll see it on the screen. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, why is this so important? It's because it's exactly what Jesus is telling us we're supposed to be doing. This is it. And he tells us we are needing to be making disciples of every nation. That's important. Not just disciples here, but of every nation. He tells us that we're to go and baptize people. We're going to be led by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to teach them to observe everything that he's commanded. Now, that sounds great, and we love that, and I know you are a church that affirms that, and you would say, yes, we believe that. But I bet for a lot of us, we go, I don't really know how to do that. I mean, like, I get that we're supposed to be doing it, but how do we do it? And I think sometimes we ask ourselves the question, is the best way for me to do that, you know, should I sell everything I own and should I become a missionary and go to a foreign land? Maybe. Maybe that would be God's call in your life. And that would be incredible if it were. Maybe you would ask, is the best way for us to make this happen to partner with professional missionaries that are already on the field? Perhaps. We invite them every year to be part of what we're doing so that you can know them and enter into the process with that. But the big question for each one of us is how are we going to take this and respond to the call of God? As your pastor today, I am the representative to you for everything that we're doing in missions. And I'm the representative for you of a group of people that you probably saw in your missions booklet. If you didn't receive that, we should have those for you today in the lobby, but we mailed those out. And you may have seen these four people. They're our Global Focus executive team. Justin Bennett, Daniel Boone's in here with us, Joe Roberts, and Beth Moore. They help us do that. I'm the representative to you for them and what they believe God is calling us to do. And what we want you to do today is dive into the opportunity of missions. And what I'm going to hopefully show you today is how you can impact the kingdom by fulfilling the Great Commission. And as I've been praying about this over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has led me to what feels like an interesting passage for missions. Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5? You may be familiar with this story. And if you are, you might be going, are you sure you're preaching about missions today, Pastor? It's the story of a man named Naaman. And we're going to see how God worked in his life through some circumstances and people and used it to turn his life around so that he came to be a Christ follower. And I hope what will happen is that it will arrest your heart for missions today. That's my prayer. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Naaman, commander of the army for the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Therefore the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, "When this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elisha sent a messenger who said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, your skin will be restored, and you will be clean." But Naaman got very angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself, he will surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Now, as you read and maybe listen to this story, I bet for each of us, there's something about the story that kind of jumps off the page, and it might be a little bit different. But as I read this story over a couple of weeks, there were 5 things that I noticed from this story that I think can impact how we think about responding to the Great Commission and how it impacts how we think about personalizing what we need to do in the Great Commission. So if you're making notes, we'll kind of go through these 5 things. And let's just start with the first one. Principle 1, everybody you know is just like Naaman. Everyone that you know is just like Naaman. And verse number 1, the Bible says that Naaman had some pretty incredible things, good qualities about him. He was a good soldier who had evidently done a lot for the king of Aram. And because of that, he had risen highly through the ranks, and he's called a commander of the entire army. And not only that, did you notice this? With God's help, he became an instrument of God's judgment against God's own people. Did you catch that? So he'd been used by God, and in this situation, the Bible says because of that, he became highly regarded. He was a person who was esteemed very highly. And not only this, it says that he was a valiant warrior. And when the Bible uses the word valiant, I want you to think about this. It's not valor so much as he was a strong warrior. Captain America, so to speak. He's the guy you want fighting for you. And if you see him on the battlefield, you don't want to mess with him because he's going to win. He will take you out. That's what it's saying about this guy. He has physical strength, but not everything in his life was perfect. In fact, things were pretty awful. Could you look at the last part of verse 1 again? This man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Naaman had this skin disease. Now, every other translation of the Bible that I can think of actually translate this word skin disease as leprosy. And maybe your translation does as well. And our translation of the Bible, the Holman Christian Standard, the Christian Standard Version, it actually gets it correct when it calls it skin disease, because it could encompass so much more than that, than just leprosy. It could be other things. However, in Luke 4:27, Jesus actually references this story, and he says that it was leprosy. So we understand it's leprosy that he has. And to be clear, leprosy is awful. It's a terrible thing to be afflicted with. White sores start to overtake your body, and sometimes they can ooze and they hurt and they can itch. And the longer you live with it, the tough thing about leprosy is that people who are afflicted by this oftentimes start to lose blood circulation to their fingers and their toes, and they might be missing fingers and toes. It's awful to deal with. But not only that, because there's no cure for this in his time, people stay away from you. And so it becomes a solitary life that you're living. So you're highly regarded as a warrior. You're really esteemed highly by the king, and yet he doesn't really want to be around you. He's great. Stay over there. And yet, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you know, how famous they are, how powerful they are, how wealthy they are. Your life, their life, our lives, it's like Naaman's because everyone you know is like Naaman. And I tell you this often because I think it's just important for us to remember. So many times we compare our lives to other people and we make one of two mistakes. One is we look at their lives and we see only the best and none of the shortcomings, and we compare that to only our shortcomings. And so comparison makes us feel awful because we don't measure up. Or we look in pride at something we're doing better than someone else, and we use it to build this faulty self-worth because we kind of sit over top of them and say, I'm better than them at that. And either way, it's a losing proposition when we compare ourselves. And so you can talk about gifted people. You can talk about how athletically talented people are or how great their business savvy is, but every one of those people that you might think about has something in their lives just like Naaman. The only thing separating the best part of a life from the worst part of a life is a three-letter word, but. B-U-T. He's respected, but. He's a valiant warrior, but. And so it goes like this for everyone you know. He or she is really great. They're really gifted. They're really beautiful. They really do all these great things, but they're really struggling in school. But they're struggling at work to keep the business afloat. But they had a failed business. But their marriage ended. But their child is really sick. But they've been struggling with addiction. But they are lonely. That's every person you know. Because it's universal, and every one of us knows it, when we look in the mirror, oftentimes we're very reminded of the places that we're not winning. And here's the thing. God puts that in our lives, this kind of God-shaped hole, this broken part of our lives, so that he can fill it. Everyone you know is like Naaman. Second principle. It takes the boldness of a child to offer hope. We can have an incredible impact on someone's life today by offering hope if we will have the boldness of a child to speak of the good things of God. Look back at verse 2. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." Now, I want you to understand what's happening. Literally, a person who has been kidnapped, a prisoner of war, a spoil of war, so to speak, this child, this little girl, is now serving this man, Naaman's wife. And as she watches him suffer with leprosy every day of his life, she has an interesting reaction, doesn't she? She could have had the reaction that just kind of says, he deserves what he got. They took me against my will. But she doesn't. With all the naivety of a child, she just blurts out, "Oh, I wish that he could be in the presence of the prophet so that his skin disease would be cured." Now, there's no guarantee the prophet would have done this if he had been there. But this little girl believes that there's a God who has a prophet who does great things, and his reputation precedes him. And she says about her wife's or her mistress's husband. How am I trying to say that? About Naaman. How about that? I just wish he could go. Just boldness blurts it out. She could have said, he deserves what he's got. They took me from my home. These aren't good people. But in her innocence, she offers hope to someone. And it was a hope to encounter a living God who could cure someone. You know, as I listen to God's people talk, oftentimes it strikes me that we don't sound like this when we talk about the lost. Have you ever noticed that? Oftentimes we say things like, well, they deserve what they got. They should have thought about that. They weren't smart in their decisions, and this is obviously what happens when you do that. If they aren't judgmental, they're faithless. They say things like, well, he won't change. She's too far gone. There's no hope for her. And all of those things could be true, but it won't change someone's life. And if we stop believing that God is in the business of saving people and making lost souls whole, we don't speak up. We only see people as we know them, and we think they have it all put together, but it isn't true because guess what? Everybody's like Naaman. They all have that thing. Things are good, but... And that broken piece of their lives is waiting to be redeemed by the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes boldness because we have a story to tell. We know that there is a God in heaven who loves them and has sent his son for them. And that he offers salvation to them. But if we just sit back judgmentally or faithless, there's nothing to say. It takes boldness to speak up. And dare I say, even a little naivety, God can do it. God can change their life. He changed mine. He can change hers. He can change his. He can change them. He can impact this group of people. But oftentimes, we just sit quiet. And it takes boldness. Principle number three, we can often feel powerless to make a difference. Naaman got permission to go in search of the prophet. And he's a motivated individual because he goes right to his master and says, we're going. I don't want this anymore. If there's help, I'm going to go take it. Let's find a way. And the king gets on board and decides, I'll official letterhead this thing. I'm going to write you a letter of introduction to the king of Israel. Look at verse 6. He brought the letter to the king of Israel and it read, when this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, am I God killing and giving life that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he's only picking a fight with me. Now the letter didn't exactly say what we might have expected because the little girl told us there's a prophet, you need to find the prophet. Didn't work that way. The king of Aram says, I'll just send it to the higher ups. It'll be even better than a prophet. I'll send it to the king and it will work. And the king rightly says, what are we going to do about this? Because there's no way for me to do this. And I love that he even asked this question. Am I God? I mean, can I affect the outcome of this? I'm not God. He knows that he's not. And he knows that he's powerless to affect the outcome of this with his abilities. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes problems land in my life and they just feel too big. They feel outside of my control that I can't affect them. I can't handle them. They're too big for me. I feel like I don't have the intellectual ability to make a difference. I feel like I don't have the resources to affect the problem. And I guess the way that I would say it is that it leaves me feeling powerless sometimes. I can't touch the outcome of this, Lord. And so sometimes we end up like the king. I mean, am I God? I'm not. What can I do? What can I do about this? Only God can handle this. And here's what I want us to be reminded of today. God's not looking for us to solve the problem. The answers won't come from us. They come from him to us. And he invites us to partner with him in solving the problem. Think about this. The Great Commission, as we studied last week, tells us that we are co-laborers, fellow laborers with Christ. We're not in the fields doing the work on our own. We're following him and he's doing the work and he's using us as the conduit of his mercy and grace to affect the outcome of people's lives. So what we can't do is just throw our hands up in despair and act like there's no hope or we're powerless. God was using these circumstances to change a man's life. We think about all the people that had the potential just to be impacted by this one story. You don't think if God affects Naaman's life that it's gonna affect his wife's life? You don't think it will embolden the little servant girl who was taken against her will? You don't think it'll change the kingdom of Aram when he goes back and begins giving testimony to this? God was using these circumstances. So when God throws a problem on our desk or in our lives, the answer can't be that we're just powerless. We can't just, well, my God, I can't affect the outcome. That actually leads us to the next point. What I can't do is easy for God to do. What I can't do is easy for God to do. I love how Elisha, the prophet, dealt with this. You see it in verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. In other words, God's still on the throne, and I got this, send him to me. I'll tell you, I've been very grateful in my life to have some people that when I've kind of gotten a little whiny, you know, y'all don't do that because y'all never admit to anything in here. That's the truth. I pastor a perfect congregation. It's wonderful. But when I whine, you don't, but when I whine, I've had some people come along and say, stop being a baby. It's time to trust God. Lift up your eyes. See what God is doing. And sometimes we kind of need somebody to kick us right in the pants, right? And say, hey, God's on the throne. Lift up your eyes and see what's happening. Because what you can't do, God can do so easily. What's too hard for God? I mean, just answer me that. What is too hard for God? Didn't Jesus say, nothing shall be impossible? And we go, amen, except that one thing. You do it. You know you do it. Oh, I believe it. Nothing is impossible, but God can't affect this outcome. It's just tough. This is too big. Guys, what we can't do on our own, God easily does. The arm of the Lord is not too short. What he's looking for is someone like the prophet who will be a conduit of his power and mercy and grace to other people. I tell you, folks, my life was greatly impacted by 2 short years that I got to work at Liberty University. And I don't think I understood the impact of this until much later. But I got to be around a visionary leader who saw problems, and instead of saying, we can't, he said, why not? And that was messy sometimes, but he often said, why not? So when he was a younger man and he noticed his city was being overrun by people in alcohol addiction, he thought back to his own father who had struggled with alcohol addiction, and he said, why don't we open a home for people that are struggling with alcohol addiction? We'll help them dry out on a farm and we'll help them get sober. And so he opened the Elam Home for Alcoholics. This was a time when there were no local resources to help. There was nothing. And he said, well, the Church of God could do something. Why don't we find a way to do this? Why not? He looked around as he started entering the pro-life movement and said, maybe it's not enough just to believe the right things. Maybe we should do something. Why don't we start a home for unwed mothers? And we'll help them either work through the process of having the baby, keeping the baby, or placing a child for adoption. You know, we've had a couple of families in our church that have been directly affected by this. Their families made whole through adoption out of this. He didn't say, there's no way. He said, why not? Too many of us, our vision of what God can do is too small. So we just say, too big. Why? We can't do it. And we need to say, why not? Why not, God? We're not the one responsible for solving the problems. Let me be clear. When we go back to the Great Commission, we're co-laborers. So we walk alongside him. And at the end of the day, there's a God who loves people so much, he didn't leave them by themselves. He sent Christ to die. And what I can't do easily, God does so easily. And so here's the question. It really comes down to, am I willing to be used? Am I willing to go before the Lord and just say, well why not? And you're gonna have a lot of barriers that will say why you shouldn't. Oh man, I don't have the resources. True. I don't have the intellect, probably. I wouldn't know where to start, for sure. But if we start with a posture of, why not, God? Why can't we affect this? How could you use me? How could you use my family? How could you use our church? How could you use my life group class? God, what could you do this season of life if we just said, why not? Because what you can do is so easy for you, Lord. Last thing, when God tells you what he's going to do, the answer is probably not like you thought it would be. When God shows up and begins dealing with people, and he uses us to be a part of it, it's never a cookie cutter answer. It's not as simple as you thought it would be. It often doesn't turn out like you expected it would. Naaman got really mad at the response. First, the prophet didn't even come out. Why didn't he do that? Because it was actually no big deal for God. Prophet didn't need to come do some big ceremony over him. He just said, tell him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. No big deal. He'll be clean. We got this. And I love that Naaman said what he said. He said, I'm upset because I thought he would personally come out and do something for me and say this big thing to do. And I'm really upset that he told me to go wash in that terrible little river, the Jordan River. There are better rivers where I come from. And if you've ever been to Israel, he's totally right. The Jordan River is little, it's muddy, it's gross. And Naaman's like, this is a joke. I could have been in my own country. I could have been in a place I wanted to be. And here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to be like Naaman. His expectations almost made him miss what God was going to do. His expectations of what God should have done almost made him miss what God was doing. I bet you've had an experience like that too. You've been frustrated because God isn't answering prayer the way you wanted him to. Or maybe you're on the other side of it because you're the one trying to step in the gap and fill the need, and God isn't doing it the way you thought that he should. Church, we often run around holding God hostage with our expectations. We hold him hostage with our expectations. He's so much bigger than that. I don't like this, Lord. I wouldn't do it that way, God. I don't understand, God. And he's saying, well, okay. Thankfully for Naaman, he had some friends with him who said, I mean, look, it really wouldn't be worth the trip if you didn't at least try it. Come on, let's just go to the little river, do the little thing, it'll be fine. Can't you just see him? Up, down, up, down. No difference. Told you this was a waste of time. Up, down, up, down. This place stinks. I think there's some mud on my feet. I think I got bitten by a bug. Up, down, up, down. Told you this was a waste of time. Up, down, clean. You see, there's a part of our lives that's not going to be made whole this side of heaven. That's always true. But a lot of what's going on in our lives is being held hostage by our own expectations and believing that God needs to answer a certain way. And I would ask you today if you would be as bold as you could be to believe that God would do something amazing. Maybe be bold enough to come to a Global Impact celebration and believe that God actually wants to use you and that he's going to use you. And he's going to use you in incredible ways that you wouldn't have thought about, and you're going to impact the kingdom. Maybe you'll go on a trip and you won't know why you went on that trip. And in the middle of that trip, you'll see the purpose because God will show up in a need And in that moment, you'll have the boldness to tell someone that Christ died for them. And their eternity will be changed forever. What big problem is landing in our lap right now that God can't do? Should we just throw our hands up and say, well, who am I? I'm not God. I can't affect the outcome of this. Or should we double down and say, well, there is a God, and maybe he wants to use me? I don't know how. I don't have the resources. But I serve a God who is great. And I serve a God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he wants this to be done, he will make it so. Maybe we should start praying to a God who can do easily what we could never do and ask him in faith to do it. And when he doesn't answer like we thought that he should or would, are we just gonna hold him hostage by our expectations, or will we follow him and do what he says? It dawns on me today that you might be here today and you might be like our friend Naaman. Maybe the broken part of your life has never been redeemed by Christ because you've never been saved. It's an interesting thing. At the end of this story, Naaman tries to pay off the prophet. Hey, I brought all this stuff for you. And Elisha says, what do I want your money for? Nah. And Naaman says something fascinating. Would it be all right if I loaded up my animals with a couple of loads of dirt so that I could take them back? And I'd ask you to excuse me because I'm gonna have to go in with my master to this place that he worships, and I'm not gonna worship that anymore. There's only one living God. He was changed. And you know what he wanted the dirt for? He wanted a visible reminder so that he could kneel down in that dirt and pray to the living God. He was changed. And maybe today your life has been waiting to be changed by the living God, and it's Jesus Christ the Lord. I have good news for you. He's waiting for you. He's known you. He loves you. He died for you. And the Bible says that all who call on his name in faith and believe that he is the Son of God, risen from the dead, will be saved. And if you've never done that today, today's a great day to do that. Trust Christ as Savior. Some of us in the room are walking around without a lot of boldness. And we need the boldness to look at our friends and say, there's a God who loves you. Come to church with me. Come be part of this Bible study. Come hang out at this thing that we're doing at my house. My life group's coming over. You're gonna like these people. You need to know these people. God's changed their lives. Every one of them has a story of how God's changed them. Some of us need to remember that what we can't do, God can do so easily, and our faith needs to rise today. Some of us need to be reminded that we can't walk around holding God hostage with our expectations of how he ought to act, because we'll miss out on what he's doing. As a church, we are asking you to do some big things. Your Global Focus executive team has asked you to give, engage, and go. We're asking you to give. Even today, you can step outside and take a gift for a partner. You can give to the one-day offering on September 21st. We're gonna do those two languages with Faith Comes By Hearing, God willing. And you just received a card to pledge to give to missions for the year. We're asking you to give. We're asking you to engage. Engagement means showing up with an open heart, ready for God to speak about how you're to interact with our partners or where you're to be serving this year. And for some of you, it's time to take that first trip. Some of you, it's time to take your 20th. Somebody in here, it might be time to surrender your life to ministry and mission and let God use you for the rest of your life in full-time Christian service. Give, engage, and go. God wants to change the world. And if we'll just open our eyes to little interactions like this little girl did, not only changed this man, but I guarantee you he went back. And you think he kept this quiet when people were like, hey, Not trying to be rude, but didn't you have leprosy? Mm-hmm, I did. What happened? No idea. That's not what he said. He said, there's a God over there in Israel, and I met him, and he changed me, and he'll do it for you too. Father, as we close our time today, I pray that in us, you would remind us that the world is broken, just like we were, Lord, before we met you. That there's this little spot waiting to be filled by your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that we would be bold today to speak the name of Jesus, to invite our friends into relationship with you. God, just like this little girl. Father, that when we feel powerless, we would be reminded what's hard for us is easy for you. And God, forgive us when we try to hold you hostage with our expectations. You're bigger than that, and we know it. So God, instead of saying we can't, we want to say why not. Lord, we pray for the one in here today who's never met you, may they be saved. For the one that you're calling and preparing to go on their first trip or their 10th or their 20th. For the one that you might be calling today, Lord, to serve you overseas full time or in ministry in the States full time, Lord, would you do it? We ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.